We have had a multi-course conference as far as the spiritual feed that we have had these past 2 days. And I'm sure that you are all suffering in some measure from indigestion spiritually. What we need to do is to now go out and put into shoe leather, and D.L. Moody said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather and carry out the truth. And I know that's what you're seeking to do. It's what I'm seeking to do. And then as I look at you this evening, I must confess that there are just a few more here than I expected. So I appreciate that, because it is difficult, as I've said before, to speak to disembodied spirits. And then I think of a text. Don't turn there, because this is not my text. But I'm just lifting it out of context, and it's from Matthew 24:13. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And of course we know that this has to do with those in the tribulation that will be here on the earth and awaiting the Lord's return and be delivered. It has nothing to do with one's soul's salvation. But I think of it from the standpoint of your endurance, and I think of the many that have labored in different ways to make this conference possible, humanly speaking. That brings me to another thought. I've tried to get to the Curtis conferences when I could, and in times past, often I've been away, out of the city in ministry, but in times past, I have even said to numerous of the brethren here, I commend you for continuing the conference. There were a few years, some of you remember this, in the past when attendance was not the greatest. I think we had quality, but attendance was just not the greatest. And I think there was a sense of, well, maybe I shouldn't use the word discouragement, but there was a wonderment as to whether to continue on. And I have always prayed that you would continue on. This is the only annual conference left in the Detroit metro area that I know of among the assemblies, the open assemblies of God's people. And I commend you personally for, to use modern day parlance, hanging in there and continuing this good work. And I hope that this weekend will have given you here at Curtis, my beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, the encouragement to keep. I'd like to have you turn to the book of Acts. I've been much exercised as to just what I would share with you in these moments, and many of you have heard me around the city in different contexts, whether here or at Lake Point, Dunning Park, Hillside, all the different assemblies. And I was wondering now, Lord, what will you have me share this evening from the standpoint of the conclusion of the conference? Well, I'm going to do something a little bit different and take up a passage of Scripture in the book of Acts. That book has been referred to in the ministry that has been given. And this is one of those things that led me to this book, and take up an account of a man of whom we read in any detail just once in the Bible, only in the book of Acts and only in chapter 9, except his name is mentioned, as we shall see, in just one other passage in the book of Acts. So if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 9, I'd like to read these verses 1 through 19. It's a fairly long passage, and yet I feel that it's more important to have us consider what the Word of God says than anything I might say about this passage. And for the sake of context, I'm going to read the first 9 verses along with where I really want to pick up at verse 10. And in this way, it'll give us a good, adjustment to our passage and to get the feel of what's here as I speak to you briefly, because all I want to do is just introduce the subject, give you kind of an outline study, and then make a conclusion concerning Ananias. And I have referred to him as a faithful second fiddle saint. Now, please notice my language. I'm not going to talk about a second-rate saint, but rather about a second fiddle saint, who to me was a first-rate saint. He was a saint of the first water, if you please. I think he's one of the choicest saints of whom we read in the New Testament. And I hope that this will be your conclusion, if you haven't thought much about this man, in your study of the Bible. Our brother, Dr. James Naismith, has pointed out that 2 John, 3 John, and Jude are neglected letters, and so they are. And I believe that Ananias, of whom we read here in chapter 9, is a neglected study centering upon a man of God that has a great deal to say to us if we'll only get the lessons from his life. So let's look at these things, and I'd like to read then, beginning at verse 1 in this familiar passage of Scripture concerning the conversion story of the Apostle Paul, leading to the ministry here of which we read concerning Ananias. And Saul, referring of course to the one who became the great Apostle Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is, followers of the Lord, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Beautiful statement. I hope that you've reached in your Christian experience that prayer. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. Paul, who became the great apostle, is the dominant personality in this chapter, and really throughout the balance of the book of Acts from chapter 13 on. Nevertheless, there are two other personalities who deserve attention amidst the events subsequent to Paul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus. These two brethren are Ananias and Barnabas. For the present, we wish to concentrate on Ananias. Barnabas is a beautiful character. You know what his name means? Son of comfort. Son of encouragement. Son of exhortation. Any of those translations is expressive as to the meaning of his name. What a grand thing in the body of Christ to be a son of comfort, a son of encouragement. Yes? And you can be, as a sister in the Lord, a daughter of encouragement, in the sense that God uses you also, and he's used many sisters, believe me, to encourage me. God has many sons and daughters of encouragement. Nehemiah in the Old Testament, his name means son of comfort. Barnabas is, in a sense, the Nehemiah of the New Testament, and Nehemiah, in a sense, is the Barnabas there in the Old Testament. But Ananias is before us, and just to clarify things a little bit, I feel that I owe this to you. There are three Ananiases in the New Testament. He's the second in the order in which these Ananiases occur. In chapter 5, we have the first Ananias. That is chapter 5 of the book of Acts. And we're familiar with that story that has a sober lesson to it. Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they were disciplined, and it was a very severe discipline. They were taken home to heaven. I'm sobered as I think of that first Ananias. The second Ananias brings great cheer to my heart, and we'll get back to him in just half a minute. The third Ananias is found in chapter 22, beginning at verse 30 and extending through chapter 23, verse 5. And of course, you remember he was the high priest who made the command that Paul should be chastised in relation to something that he said. And you can read about that trial there. And of course, Paul said what he did in relation to not knowing, evidently, that the high priest was there. He did it ignorantly. But nonetheless, as you think of that third character, Ananias, and I read a little bit about him today, I think of him as a man of evident degradation. Just as I think of the first Ananias as a man of deceit. He lied. He bore false witness, or tried to the Holy Spirit. But now we come to this Ananias in the middle. And he's a beautiful character. And I think of him in relation to devotion to Jesus Christ. If on the one hand we have that first Ananias suggesting deceit, and on the other hand, the third one suggesting degradation, here this man suggests to me devotion to Jesus Christ. I believe that this account and these details centering upon this Ananias of Acts 9 throw some light on the character and caliber of some of the Christians in the infant church, the early church, there in Jerusalem. Ananias played his gracious part very well, and no sooner does he appear than he disappears from the Bible scene forever, as far as any further mention is concerned, except, as I said earlier, intimating that in Acts 22, in Paul's testimony, you have his name mentioned. He, of course, was not of Jerusalem. We see him here in Damascus, but he was one of those saints of the early church that began in Jerusalem and spread, as we know, through persecution. He had a definite and great influence on the Apostle Paul, and we'll see something of that as we get to the close of our message. And I believe that this man even had an influence on Paul's writings. And I believe we'll see that as we come to a close here in this little lesson from Acts 9. The hardest position in all the world to play well is second fiddle. I think of the conference past, and I think of the brethren, I know them all. Two out of the three brethren I have been with at a conference or conferences in the past. My closest friend is, among the three of them, Dr. James Naismith. I have spent weeks in Dr. Naismith's home in Peterborough and ministering in that city. We've ministered the word together in Peterborough, in Winnipeg, Manitoba, and here in Detroit, because one time you invited me, local staff, to this conference, and I appreciated that so much. And I was here with Gerald McClellan and James Naismith, and also with some of the others that maybe were here visiting as preachers, and of course the three of us happened to be the invited speakers at that particular time. I think there may have been one or two other preachers who came, as they did today, in the audience, and we had a good time. It's a happy memory, a bright, blessed memory in my little experience going back a few years ago. The last conference I remember Uncle Don Fraser at was this conference. And I can see him coming down yet, and there were not seats in the back. Somehow or other, he and Aunt Hazel were delayed, and they got here a little late, and I can hear Aunt Hazel. You know, when Aunt Hazel whispers sometimes, it's not a whisper. Everybody hears it. And I can hear her say, "Oh, Donald." And she didn't want to go up to the front, but it didn't bother Uncle Don at all, and he sat right over here about three or four rows back, and I remember it so well, just as though it was yesterday. And this was such a blessing to me. But I think today and yesterday, as I've been here as a listener, what a privilege. I love to get to a conference just to listen. And I think of these three gifted men that were here. And I've heard them before. I've been blessed by their ministry before. I've known Bob Ramey since we were teenagers. And they're in the public eye. And they have a lot of people around them, and they're asked questions. And you think, well, here am I. I'm little old brother Joe Blow or sister Mary Ann, and nobody pays much attention to me, etc. I don't know if you've ever felt like that or not. But could I just say to you that to me, and I'm a preacher, and I've been in the work of the Lord for over 28 years and preaching long before I was commended to the work, the greatest work, beloved, is not done from the platform. The greatest work is done in the everyday life and living of God's people, exemplifying, exhibiting the truth, and exclaiming the truth by life on lip in that one-on-one evangelism, which I think is the greatest form of evangelism yet, and certainly has God's special blessing from the standpoint of the teaching of the New Testament on evangelism. I guess it was Edgar Guest that wrote, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." And I think of the dear ladies and the brethren who have worked in the kitchen. And you who have served us. We have been the beneficiaries of your service. And your service has been just as important in the eyes of our Lord as the service of our gifted ministering brethren who opened up God's book so acceptably and helpfully to us. We all have a place in the body of Christ, and each one should be in his or her place. We are co-laborers with God. And don't ever put yourself down as a second or third-rate saint just because you don't have a public gift. What we need to do, if we don't have a public gift, if we're not in the so-called limelight, and don't worry about not being in that, it has its problems and difficulties at times. Learn to play second fiddle well. Learn to carry out the will of God. It's just what we were singing about in the last hymn. Learn to do and love the will of God for you, just as Ananias, in this particular portion of Scripture, when he knew what the will of God was for him, he obeyed that will, and he evidenced his love for the Lord by his obedience. And that's how we prove our love for the Lord, by our obedience to him. That's why James tells us, don't just be hearers of the word only, but doers as well. And as we do the word, as we obey the word, then we really, in truth, demonstrate before our Lord and before one another how much we really love the Lord. Ananias, to me, is a classic example of a saint, a brother in the Lord, who nobly carried out the will of God in a quiet, unlimelight atmosphere. Other examples are Jonathan. Jonathan played second fiddle, really, to David, but he did so well. And lots of people still name their sons Jonathan. I think of another, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Savior. I read about John the Baptist the other day. I've been going through Matthew. And again, really tears, almost. I don't say that I did weep, I didn't at the time, but tears almost filled my eyes. I got to that point. As I thought of this dear man, this man of God, whose shoes I would shine any day of the year, gladly. The Lord Jesus said of him, there's not a greater born of women. The forerunner of the Messiah. And yet, I see him in prison. And he begins to wonder. And the Lord sent back a message. And of course, he had that reassurance from the Lord as to whether indeed this was the Lord or should we look for another. And John the Baptist was martyred. He was beheaded. When young people ask me about dancing, and I don't mean to get off on negative things like that, I don't hesitate to take them to the account of John the Baptist. There are a lot of evils connected with dancing as far as the worldly way of dancing is concerned. And it was as a result of a dance, in the sense of that young lady that danced before Herod, and it led to something. It led to an oath on the part of Herod that in turn led to the martyrdom of John the Baptist. That was the result of Herodias' daughter dancing before Herod. Very unsavory thing. But John the Baptist played second fiddle well. What a choice man of God. I'm looking forward to meeting the friend of the bridegroom in heaven. And I tell you, I'll gladly shine his shoes any day. Then I think of Andrew. Andrew was always in Peter's shadow. But it was Andrew who brought his brother Peter to Christ. And Andrew was a great soul winner. And he filled his role well. He didn't have the prominence, the stature of his brother Peter. But again, I thank God for Andrew. Great soul winner. Someone said of him as a fisher of men, he drew and drew and drew and drew. And after all, who was behind Peter? And we've had reference to the day of Pentecost yesterday in the ministry from Bob. Who was behind Peter on the day of Pentecost? Well, it was Andrew that brought Peter to Christ, pointed him to Christ. And so I think of Andrew when I think of dear Peter preaching to those thousands and 3,000 getting saved and being baptized. Let's not forget that Andrew played his role well, faithfully, steadfastly, and now so has Ananias. So quickly, notice his saintly character. In verse 10, Ananias' Christian character is revealed in part. He was a disciple, as we read, a follower of the Lord. You can be a Christian without being a disciple. All disciples are Christians. All true disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are true disciples. Many Christians follow the Lord afar off, and they're not true followers of the Lord. At any rate, we find that in verse 10, he's referred to here as a disciple. And then we find also, later on, he was a devout as well as godly man. We see in chapter 10, chapter 22 is what I had in mind in relation to Paul's testimony. This is the second and only other mention of Ananias in regard to his testimony in Scripture. So I would refer to chapter 22 just quickly, because this gives us still a further detail or two concerning his character. And it gives the Jewish or Hebrew side of his character described here as Paul gives testimony concerning his conversion experience. And in chapter 22, verse 12, one, Ananias, now notice, a devout man. He was a disciple. He was a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews who dwelt there. So we see then that this man, Ananias, was one who was a disciple, one who was a devout man, and one who was well reported of by all of those who knew him, even unbelievers. That's significant to me. So not only do we have here his saintly character, but we have a specific call in verse 10. Going back now to chapter 9. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, might I just suggest to you that you have some specific call from the Lord? He saved you. I trust you're saved this evening. You know and love Jesus Christ. You've got a job to do, a work to do. And it may not be a public type of thing, but you've got a work to do, a ministry to render for him. And as I look at this specific call, I'm reminded of the words of G. Campbell Morgan that I have jotted down before me. He says of this account, this story impresses us with the naturalness of the supernatural to those early Christians. Theirs was a love affair with Jesus Christ. Theirs was a daily fellowship with the Lord, with the living, risen, ascended, and coming Lord. and they listened for his voice. I'll never forget listening to Tiernest Wilson just last September in Pittsburgh as we ministered together, and he spoke on Revelation, and his theme essentially was, do you have an ear to the throne of God to hear what he's saying? Are we walking close enough to the Lord so that we hear his voice? Ananias was. And the Lord said, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And I like this, the emphasis on Lord through this passage, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So we pass from his saintly character and his specific call to his special commission. The Lord had a job for him to do, just as he has one for you to do in these days as a member of the body of Christ. And in verses 11 and 12, that commission was to go into the street called Straight, and he was to inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And then various details were given. The fourth thing about him is his sincere concern. And I don't find Ananias saying, not so, Lord. Remember, Peter said that. You don't find him saying that, but he has a question mark. And sometimes I have a question mark in relation to my Lord. And I believe in spreading it before him. That's what Ananias did. And that's our right. That's our privilege. If we're on intimate terms with our Lord, we have every right. If we have a question mark, Lord. Now Ananias says, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all the call on thy name. Do you blame Ananias for saying what he does? I don't. He was quite human, and so are we. We need to get the feel of these scenes of Scripture. He was a disciple and devout and had a good report of all men. He was a godly man, but big question mark here about Saul of Tarsus and his commission to go and get in touch with this man. And here was a sincere concern. And whatever our concerns may be, we have every right to come. In fact, the Lord wants us to. And spread them before him. And if we do that in sincerity and in truth before him, he'll give us the answer, just like he did in relation to Ananias. By the way, verse 13 marks the first time the word saints, the designation saints, is applied to members of the body of Christ. Now, the word is used over in Matthew 27:52 of those saints that rose from out of the dead when Christ was crucified, and you have those six miracles on the day when our Lord was crucified at Calvary. But this is the first time the word saints is used in connection with members of the body of Christ. Just a little aside that I thought you might be interested in. And maybe Paul learned the word first from Ananias, because he uses it all through his letters, saints, and in the plural, saints. There's a togetherness about saints, and we've had that togetherness this weekend. And so we have the satisfying clarification in verses 15 and 16. The Lord said unto him, go thy way. Here's his answer. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Two more things in closing. Notice his swift compliance. He doesn't argue with the Lord. He doesn't try to bargain with the Lord. He doesn't say, as Peter said when that vision was let down from heaven there on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house, not so, Lord, when he was bidden to rise, kill and eat. And it's beautiful, just simply obeys. And that's what the Lord, I think, wants us to do. We leave a conference like this when we've been stuffed full and overflowing with good teaching. Teaching that reminds us of our responsibilities. Now it's up to us to, in obedience, go forth and lend shoe leather to that teaching. Verse 17, Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house. And here we read his contact. One of our brethren yesterday said he was a contact man. Well, we in our family are too. When I see my father in just a few days, I leave for Peterborough Tuesday, and I start teaching again at Quartha Lakes Bible School Wednesday morning. I hope to see my dad Wednesday evening. He'll be preaching at the midweek service at Westmount Bible Chapel in Peterborough. And when he sees me, we greet each other with a kiss. There's love there, and that's as it should be. And I think it's good when we give a good solid handshake all around the brotherhood. And we can pat a brother in the back and say, may the Lord encourage you and bless you. Well, here we see that Ananias goes in and he puts his hands on Saul of Tarsus. And what does he say? The very first word that Saul of Tarsus heard from another believer was brother. Brother Saul. And as you go through Paul's letters, time and again he refers to the brethren. It's one of his key words. It's a family word. And of course it's generic in the sense that it includes the sisters. We don't leave you out. When I think of brethren, I think of the sisters, or as someone has said, the sistren as well. Brother Saul. And this is all through his letters, in that small b, that wonderful family relationship that we have in Christ that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ, brethren in the Lord. And then notice, the Lord, even Jesus. Now I challenge you to go through Paul's letters and consider the emphasis that Paul has in his letters on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And oh, may he have the throne of our lives. A lot of Christians just have Christ on the threshold. In practicality, we must put him on the throne and let him be Lord. Of all the stupid bumper stickers is one that I see now and again. I'd like to give the person ahead of me a good bump when I see it. God is my co-pilot. Can hardly bear it. That's the way a lot of Christians treat the Lord. Brother, if he's not your pilot, brother, sister, if he's not your Lord in practicality on the throne of your life, you've missed the whole teaching and trend of the New Testament as to practical Christianity. He's Lord of creation. He's Lord of the church. He's Lord of the Christian. Or he should be if he isn't in practicality. And then I find that he goes on and says, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. He hath sent me that thou mightest be filled with the Holy Spirit. And go to Ephesians 5. And you have teaching concerning the filling of the Holy Spirit that I am convinced became such a prime doctrine in the life and experience and teaching of the Apostle Paul. And then what followed? Water baptism, Christian baptism. If you're a young Christian, you're saved, you've never been baptized, oh, we encourage you. Obey the Lord in the waters of believers' baptism and publicly take your stand. I could say more, but I close with this. Playing second fiddle to others. Ananias was not second rate. To me, he was first rate. The beautiful godly character. And there's a vast difference between being second fiddle and second rate. In God's sight, the Christian who goes on faithfully for the Lord, even though playing a second fiddle role when it comes to not being in the limelight, doing a backroom task well, serving in various ways where there's no public acclamation. I was reading Warren Wiersbe, a little biography about one of the saints of old, one of the preachers of old. And this preacher, I can't remember his name, it doesn't come to me, esteemed the greatest service of all the service that only God sees. There's much of that kind of service in the body of Christ today. Much is done that no one knows about except the Lord and that person whom he has used to render that service. Playing the second fiddle well is always first rate in God's sight and will someday receive his well done just as much as the Apostle Paul or a D.L. Moody or whoever else you might name in that category. C.H. Spurgeon said, "It takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well." May God give us that grace and encourage you all to go on and grow on and glow on till traveling days are done and our Lord takes us home to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for thy word and for these hours together over this weekend now that has all but passed. We thank thee for thy dear people here at Curtis Road, for their labor of love in making possible from the human standpoint this conference, for thy leading in their lives to persevere in this. And we trust that thou wilt richly encourage those who have worked hard and whose service has benefited us in these 2 days together. Remember our brethren as they travel, give them journeying mercies. And now as we go to our homes, we do pray too for thy safekeeping, thy continued blessing to the end that we may be made a blessing in increased measure. And help us in these days, days of declension, days of apostasy, as we've been reminded, to be found increasingly so, steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. For it is in our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name that we pray, giving thanks. Amen.